headlines. Syria is calling for some serious action by the UN Security Council to put an end to Israel's illegal practices in the occupied Golan Heights. North Korea questions the sincerity of U.S. offer of talks, saying Washington is overreacting to Pyongyang's missile tests. And New Zealand facing a spike in coronavirus infections. The daily case numbers go into three digits for the first time. Hello and welcome, everybody. Syria believes pressure is needed to make Israel stop its violations and illegal constructions in the occupied Golan Heights. The Arab country now wants to see some action from the UN Security Council. Syria's UN envoy says Israeli efforts to change the demographics of the Golan Heights or impose its custody there will fail. Bassem Sabah noted that such measures have no legal effect under the relevant UN resolutions. He says sooner or later the occupied territory will return to Syria. Sabah also condemned Israel for the assassination of a former Syrian lawmaker last week. The Golan Heights belong to Syria and all settlements there are illegal. Israeli officials, however, say they are planning to eventually increase the settler population there fourfold. Our correspondent in Damascus, Muhammad Ali, tells us more about the Israeli violations in the Golan Heights and the specific concerns that Syria is asking the UN to help resolve. Take a listen.
He also strongly condemned the recent statements by the Israeli Prime Minister on increasing the number of settlement units building 7,000 settlement units over there in the occupied Syrian Golan with the aim of increasing the number of Israeli settlers from 40 to 100,000. He also renewed his call again on the United Nations Security Council to exert pressure on Israel to stop its violations and illegal actions. Namely, and he said, that includes the crimes, the Israeli crimes of killing, the arrests, looting of private property, and depriving the people of the Golan from their natural resources, and blocking those who left the occupied Syrian Golan for studying or for work or for any reason from returning back. He also said in his statement before the UN Security Council there in session on the Middle East, he said that it is unacceptable anymore. It is unacceptable to see the failure of the United Nations and the international community on forcing Israel and forcing Israel to implement the UN relevant resolutions and stop Israel from its violations of human rights and international law. And stopping Israel from doing so, according to Sabah, can never be achieved without removing what he described as the umbrella of protection provided by the United States and its Western allies.
A group of British lawyers has accused senior officials in Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates of complicity in war crimes committed in Yemen. The legal team known as Garnica 37 has filed a complaint with British police calling for the immediate arrest of 22 Saudi and Emirati officials. The human rights lawyers are specifically focusing on two airstrikes in Yemen that have killed more than 160 people, including dozens of children. Reports of torture and murder of civilians by foreign mercenaries have also been cited in the lawsuit. Saudi Arabia, along with some of its Arab allies, launched a devastating war on Yemen in March 2015. The conflict has so far killed tens of thousands of civilians. The United Nations Children's Agency says a crisis in Yemen has just hit another shameful milestone, as at least 10,000 Yemeni children were killed or maimed since the beginning of the Saudi-led war on Yemen in 2015. Abdul Latif Al-Washali has more in this report.
Human suffering in Yemen has reached some staggering levels, especially for children. UNICEF spokesperson James Elders said in a press briefing following his recent visit to Yemen that at least 10,000 Yemeni children were killed or maimed since the onset of the Saudi-led war on Yemen, and many more child deaths and injuries go unrecorded by the UN.
Children have been the most affected section of the Yemeni society during the Saudi-led war on Yemen, as the Saudi coalition's warplanes target residential areas, killing children. The UN figure is not accurate, and we have some other reliable figures showing that the number is higher.
11 million children need humanitarian assistance, Elder said, including 400,000 suffering from acute malnutrition. Ali is 2.5 months old. He is suffering from severe acute malnutrition, and he may die if he did not get a proper treatment.
The real number of children suffering from severe malnutrition exceeds 1 million. The situation is deteriorating due to the continuing food crisis in the country and lack of medicines for children. The aid we receive from the UNICEF and other organizations is not enough to cope with the catastrophe.
Yemen is on the brink of famine and was described by the United Nations as the world's worst humanitarian crisis as a result of the years-long Saudi war and the blockade.
More than 6 years after the start of the brutal Saudi-led war, the endless suffering of Yemeni children continues as they are deprived of their most basic needs such as food and medicine. This has made Yemen the most difficult place in the world to be a child. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana.
The third meeting of the Moscow format talks on Afghanistan took place in the Russian capital. Representatives of 10 states attended the event, as well as a delegation from the Taliban movement. During the meeting, the participants discussed prospects for the deployment of the military political situation in Afghanistan and the formation of an inclusive government.
The Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov addressed the new Afghan authorities of the Taliban at the so-called Moscow format talks on Afghanistan. During the meeting, Lavrov said he discussed the fulfillment of the Taliban's promises to form an inclusive government, as well as to ensure the fundamental rights of Afghan citizens.
We call on the Taliban movement to strictly follow the line of preventing anyone from using the territory of Afghanistan against the interests of the third countries, primarily against Afghanistan's immediate neighbors. Our friends and allies, in turn, we will assist you in international arenas.
There were representatives of 10 countries of the region at the meeting, but the Taliban delegation was the largest, 11 people, including members of the transitional government. The Moscow format of consultations on Afghanistan was emerged in 2017 to build a peaceful dialogue between the former Afghan government and the Taliban. Now the situation has changed radically. The Taliban actually rule the country, and this was their first visit to Moscow since coming to power. Its representative said that for the first time the country has an inclusive government. Taliban hopes that the international community will cooperate with the new cabinet of ministers and stressed that there will be no threats from the territory of Afghanistan because the isolation of the country is not in the interests of anyone. Russian President's special envoy for Afghanistan, Zamir Kabulov, noted that the Taliban's authority will be recognized only when they at least partially fulfill the expectations, in particular the observance of human rights. Not only Moscow, but Tehran also calls for the formation of a truly inclusive government in Afghanistan.
We are closely watching the new conditions in Afghanistan, and Iran's policy in recent years has been to support the demands of the people of Afghanistan. As part of this policy, we provide all kinds of assistance, including in the formation of an inclusive government.
Russia does not count on breakthrough decisions from the Moscow format meeting due to its long evolutionary process, but no one is going to abandon efforts. On October 27, Tehran will host a meeting of Afghanistan's neighbors, and on November 10, there will be a meeting of the National Security Councils of the countries in the region hosted by India, with participation of Russia, China, Pakistan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan.
A hospital in Tehran is offering medical treatment to some of the victims of a deadly terrorist attack that happened in neighboring Afghanistan just days ago. Iran's deputy ambassador has visited the injured at the facility. The official says following their defeat in Afghanistan, the U.S. and its allies are seeking to use Daesh to cause instability there. He says a recent increase in bomb attacks serves exactly that purpose. He believes regional countries need to redouble their efforts to prevent similar acts of terrorism in the future. At least 60 people were killed and dozens more injured in three back-to-back explosions that tore through a mosque in Kandahar during Friday prayers. Daesh has claimed responsibility. The Air Force of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran has launched major maneuvers across the country, codenamed Fadayane Harime Velayat 10. The main feature of this military drill is that all operations at different bases across the nation have been commanded online from the main headquarters in Tehran.
The Islamic Republic of Iran's Air Force has launched massive maneuvers in different locations across the country, including Isfahan, Bushehr, Bandar Abbas, Dizful, and Tabriz. The main operational phase of the large-scale drills, codenamed Fadayane Harime Velayat 10, began on Thursday with the participation of manned aircraft and drones. In the first phase of the military drill, aerial targets were shot at different speed and heights. Targets were hit on the ground under different conditions with the use of homemade upgraded heavy and semi-heavy bombs. During this military drill, different types of laser and radar missiles, as well as types of rockets and bombs made by young Iranian specialists, have been used. This is the first time that all the air bases of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran are jointly taking part in the military maneuvers, all in their own cities, but being commanded and controlled from the main command center in Tehran.
We used to hold military exercises in one particular location, but this military drill is being conducted at different locations across the country, and they're being commanded and controlled from the command center in Tehran. All the developments can be seen online by commanders at the headquarters, and so far all the operations have been carried out successfully.
Tens of different types of fighter jets, bombers, cargo planes, reconnaissance planes, and drones have taken part in the military drill. Moreover, Camon 12 drone has successfully destroyed specific targets using smart bombs. At the same time, Karar drones, which have been equipped with 500-pound bombs and rockets, have been able to precisely hit the planned targets. Meanwhile, the manned aircraft of the Air Force of the Army, with the use of the most modern electronic war techniques, disrupted anti-air defense systems of the enemy, preparing the ground for drones to carry out their operations.
This is the first time that such military drill is being conducted all across the country. The main feature of this maneuver is a concentrated command for non-concentrated operations. All the missiles, rockets, and bombs which are being used in this military drill have been produced by Iranian specialists. We have used precision-guided Qased and Yasin bombs. Moreover, we have used our combat drones like Camon 12, which is able to strike its target from a distance of 10 to 15 kilometers.
This massive maneuver is aimed at using an integrated command and control network and supporting operational and intelligence systems in the integrated network of the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran. In the drill, technology-based and digitalized equipment, weaponry, and systems have been used.
This military exercise shows that the Air Force of the Army is well prepared to protect the country's territorial integrity and has full control over the airspace of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
North Korea has questioned the sincerity of the United States and its approach toward the country. A North Korean foreign ministry spokesman says Washington's double standards over Pyongyang's missile development cast doubts on its offers of talks. He says the U.S. slams the North for testing the same weapons it already has or was developing. The spokesman says Pyongyang's latest missile test is just part of a mid- and long-term plan to bolster the country's self-defense. The official has warned of serious consequences if the U.S. opts for what he calls wrong behavior. The North on Tuesday test-fired a submarine-launched ballistic missile. The U.S. called the launch a threat to regional peace and stability. Diplomatic tensions flaring up between China and Taiwan as the Seafood Island struggles for international recognition as a sovereign state. This time around, a planned visit to two Eastern European countries by Taiwan's foreign minister has angered Beijing. China is now asking Slovakia and the Czech Republic not to allow the visits next week by Joseph Wu to take place, warning that the move could undermine bilateral relations. In addition to the two European destinations, the Taiwanese official is also planning to attend a Rome virtual summit on China. Beijing regards Taiwan as its breakaway province and claims sovereignty over the island. Taipei, however, is pushing for independence. New Zealand is one of the few places in the world known for its success in keeping the coronavirus at bay. But COVID infections there are shooting up, with the daily caseload now a three-digit number. Authorities are reporting 102 new cases, most of them in Auckland. That brings the overall infection since the start to well over 2,200. There have been new cases, most of them in Auckland. Well, New Zealand stayed largely virus-free for most of the pandemic until the Delta variant started spreading in August. The tight restrictions on 1.7 million Aucklanders have been extended this week. Officials say infections are likely to rise until vaccination speeds up, urging people to get their shots quickly. Nearly 70% of New Zealanders are fully vaccinated. Close to 90% have received at least one dose. European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen warns the EU's energy crisis is hitting the poorest the hardest, and businesses are at risk of closing. EU officials say the 27-nation bloc could benefit from Iran's vast energy reserves if U.S. sanctions against the Islamic Republic are removed. Jerome Hughes reports.
The weather is becoming more inclement in the EU, and while temperatures are dropping, energy costs are soaring. The crisis has just been discussed in the European Parliament.
Because of the price rise in gas, we see that it is for many families now difficult to make ends meet, and we see businesses, for example, at risk of closing.
The main factors driving prices upwards are consumer demand after COVID-19 lockdown restrictions were eased, and gas stockpiles were depleted last winter as it was particularly cold. Then we used a lot of electricity during a warmer than usual summer. Half of the gas used in the EU is imported from Russia. We raised the issue of alternative suppliers with the European Commission.
Is it the case that the EU would like to be getting more energy from Iran?
You know very well what is the political situation and the legal situation in relation to Iran and the said sanctions regime that you referred to.
The Commission says U.S. sanctions are impeding Iranian energy sales, but that won't be a problem if the JCPOA Iran nuclear deal can be brought back on track.
What Iran can supply is oil, is gas. We are also looking for cleaner forms of the energy, but the outreach is there. And when we talk specifically about the sanctions and Iran, as I said, the international efforts focused on reviving the JCPOA.
The EU could import liquefied natural gas from various places, such as the United States, but experts say it would not make sense.
The price of such gas is much, much higher than Russian gas, and generally it's clear the cheapest gas for Europe is Russian gas, and it will be the Russian gas for a very, very long time.
Ursula von der Leyen confirmed to the European Parliament on Wednesday that Russia has fully honoured its energy contracts with the EU. She says Moscow has so far not increased supply. Energy consultants say the bloc will still need Russia's gas for at least another 20 years.
While this dependency exists, they suggest it would be prudent of the bloc to improve relations with Moscow. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
November 25th, 2018. In a meeting with government officials of the Islamic Republic of Iran, ambassadors of Islamic countries and participants of the 32 Conference on Islamic Unity, Practicing Islamic unity will allow Muslims to overcome all the schemes of the enemies of Islam. You should strengthen the Islamic movement as much as you can. The way to the salvation of this region is strengthening Islamic awakening in the movement of Islamic resistance. This responsibility falls on all of the masses of the Muslims, in particular the ulama of Islam, intellectuals, writers, poets, scholars, artists, and political personalities. They are responsible for this. They are the addressee of the invitation of the Holy Prophet and of Islamic guidance. Today, the ground is prepared in the world of Islam. The ground is prepared in West Asia, in particular, for Islamic awakening. Everyone should help so that this awakening will yield results. Our advice to the rulers of Islamic countries is to return to the wilaya of Islam. They should place themselves under the wilaya of Allah. The wilaya of the US and Taghut will not work for them.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Today, some Muslim countries in our region unfortunately stand under the flag and wilaya of Taghut instead of the wilaya of Allah. Instead of following Islam and the light of the Quran, they follow the US, and the US is humiliating them on the basis of its arrogant nature. You have heard, as everyone has, that the prattling US president has likened the Saudi rulers to a dairy cow. This is humiliation. This is an insult. It is an insult to the people of the region and the people of that country. If the Saudis do not have a problem with being insulted, then to hell with it. They can enjoy being insulted. However, this is an insult to the people of the region and Muslim nations. Why should Islamic rulers follow the US in two criminal actions which have unfortunately damaged our region? One is the criminal action against the Palestinians and the important issue of Palestine, and another is the criminal action against Yemen. They should be sure that the victory belongs to the people of Palestine and the people of Yemen, and that the US and its cohorts will be defeated on this matter.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Thank you.
Abdulbari Atwan, a well-known author, has described the recent highlights in Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon as an American Zionist conspiracy to ignite a civil war in the region. Atwan stated that the U.S. Zionist conspiracy to create a sectarian conflict in the region will fail. He said, sectarian conflicts have been created with the aim of securing Israel's interests and stealing Lebanese gas. But this sedition will not go ahead, and if it goes on, the U.S. and its allies will surely be defeated. In fact, the axis of resistance in the region has so far managed to oppose Western, namely United States and Israel, interests in the region and foiled their plots. Members of the axis of resistance include Iran, Syria, and Lebanon's Hezbollah, and the Palestinian Islamic Jihad and Hamas, to name a few. The U.S. has attempted to weaken the resistance axis by hatching different plots, such as causing instability and wars in the region for years. However, the resistance has always been ready to properly respond to these threats. For instance, Washington has always sought to keep Israel's enemies at one another's throat so that they could not give Israel trouble. But the resistance front has time and again proven that it will not allow the Tel Aviv regime to commit crimes with impunity, as it has launched retaliatory attacks against Tel Aviv, which have exposed the vulnerability of the regime's entities in the region. Israel's constant violations of Lebanese airspace are also a source of instability. This has been seen as a constant provocation by Israel, mainly directed at the resistance movement Hezbollah. Meanwhile, the U.S. has also been accused of creating an atmosphere of instability. On the one hand, it has imposed sanctions on Lebanon, which prevents foreign investment in the country. It has even opposed the delivery of fuel shipments from Iran, is in an emergency mode due to a lack of fuel. Meanwhile, the U.S. ambassador has stirred controversy by making anti-Hezbollah statements, so much so that a judge ordered a media ban on her. The trip by the number three diplomat at the State Department, Victoria Nolan, to Lebanon, also proved to be controversial. Her purpose was to meet government officials and representatives to discuss Lebanon's reforms and elections. The question that arises is, what does she have to do with Lebanon's elections? Nolan was famously accused of promoting regime change in Ukraine, backing the Maidan protesters and opposition, which showed how the Ukrainian opposition is being manipulated by Washington. Coincidentally, while she was there, the deadly protest in Lebanon erupted, which resulted in the death of several Lebanese. What is for certain is that the popularity of the resistance in the region will be a severe challenge for the enemies, who are hatching plots against them, specifically Israel and the U.S. The face-off between the Venezuelan government of Nicolas Maduro and the opposition led by Juan Guaido has put Caracas in a years-long political impasse and economic crisis. Several rounds of talks in recent years have been futile, and the two sides have failed to reach a consensus. In August, the Venezuelan government and the opposition began a new round of negotiations in Mexico City aimed at overcoming Venezuela's political and economic crisis. The dialogue was mediated by Norway. However, the latest developments have hampered the process of a possible settlement. Venezuela's government had decided to suspend the talks after Cape Verde extradited a Venezuelan envoy named Alex Saab to the United States on money laundering charges on Saturday. Saab was arrested in Cape Verde under a U.S. arrest warrant in June 2020 when his plane stopped there to refuel. Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro lashed out at the U.S. for what he called kidnapping of an envoy to face an American court.
Saab was taken yesterday, skirting over everything. A plane arrived, assassins, hitmen came down. They sought him out and they removed him with blows from the jail he was held. They took him without advising lawyers, the family, nobody. A kidnapping by the United States government of an international diplomat.
Jorge Rodriguez, who heads the government's negotiating team, described the government's decision as a deep expression of protest over the brutal aggression against Alex Saab. He also called on Washington to release Saab immediately.
Venezuela is alerting the world that the life of Alex Saab is in danger. It's in the hands of judicial system that is directed at harming Venezuela. And we demand his immediate release by the American government.
The U.S. charged Saab in 2019 in connection with a bribery scheme and sanctioned him for allegedly orchestrating a corruption network that allowed Caracas to profit from a state-run food subsidy program. However, Saab's lawyers have denied the U.S. charges as politically motivated.
This is absolutely a political attack on Venezuela, and it is a kidnapping. This shows just how far in lawlessness the United States is willing to go and how much they are determined to attack Venezuela.
Meanwhile, U.S.-backed opposition figure Juan Guaido reacted to the decision to suspend the talks, accusing the government of evading the nation's problems. Caracas aims to ease U.S.-led sanctions on the Venezuelan nation, while the opposition says it aims to use the talks to secure guarantees for regional elections to be held in the fall. Venezuela descended into political turmoil after U.S.-backed opposition figure Juan Guaido unilaterally declared himself as the interim president in January 2019. He claimed that Maduro's re-election in 2018 was fraudulent. Then, the United States refrained from recognizing Nicolas Maduro's re-election in 2018, imposed sanctions on the crisis-hit economy of the Latin American nation, and froze millions of dollars of Venezuelan money in the U.S. bank account. Washington has been using sanctions as leverage to overthrow the legitimate government of Maduro in what has been termed economic terrorism. Venezuela has faced chronic shortages of food and medicine as a result of U.S. sanctions, resulting in years of political and economic crisis.
Well, this is exactly what the U.S. government wants to prevent. And this may be also an effort on their part to sabotage even the negotiations going on in Mexico. That how can the talks continue under in this situation? But what needs to be condemned and denounced is depriving any country of food and medicine, particularly in this time of pandemic.
While freezing assets and slapping illegal sanctions on countries that refuse to submit to Washington's hegemonic policies is nothing new, the U.S. sanctions have directly targeted Venezuelan people. Experts say the sanctions, used as a tool for regime change, have no effect on the stability of Maduro administration, but further complicate the socioeconomic condition of ordinary people amidst a full-blown crisis. Seven people were killed and 60 others injured after a peaceful protest in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, turned deadly on Thursday. It all began as heavy gunfire erupted during a rally of Hezbollah and ML movement supporters to protest against a judge probing the last year's Beirut port explosion as they accuse him of political bias and being swayed by the U.S. Hezbollah Secretary General Syed Hassan Nasrallah has accused Judge Tariq Bitak of politically targeting officials in his investigation. The Beirut port blast in August 2020 killed over 200 people, injured around 6,000, and left some 300,000 homeless. It also caused further damage to Lebanon's already fragile economy. Following the unrest, Hezbollah and the ML movement in a joint statement said the attack was aimed at creating civil strife. Hezbollah initially blamed the attack on the Christian Lebanese Forces Party, led by Samir Jaja. Later, reports from Lebanon's Interior Ministry confirmed that the far-right Lebanese Forces Party had started the Thursday shooting in Beirut. Hezbollah accused the Lebanese Forces Political Party of taking orders from the United States and being financed by some Arab countries. The Lebanese president vowed to hold accountable the perpetrators.
What happened will be the subject of security and judicial follow-up, and I, for my part, will ensure that the investigation reaches the truth of what happened in order to hold those responsible and instigators to account.
Aoun described the incident as painful and unacceptable. So far, Lebanese authorities have arrested 19 people in connection with the violence.
Well, there is the uproar an instability and confusion in the region are directly attributable to the United States, to the apartheid entity of Israel, and to the repressive and repulsive monarchy of Saudi Arabia. So the whole issue is basically outsiders doing their best to destabilize the region.
Israel has once again taken advantage of civilian aircraft covers to conduct airstrikes on Syria, a potentially dangerous move that could have resulted in an enormous tragedy. Israeli warplanes carried out strikes on the Palmyra area in the eastern countryside of Syria's Homs province. A Syrian soldier was killed and three others wounded in the attack.
They can commit crimes with impunity and feel that they have enough political cover because of their influence on the governments of the world, and which consequently influence the United Nations. They're backed by the United States, and their influence over the U.S. government and U.S. foreign policy is tremendous. They have more influence over U.S. foreign policy than U.S. citizens do.
A top Russian commander said in a statement that Syria decided not to use its air defense system to counter the Israeli attack, as two passenger airliners were flying in the area at the time. Israel has repeatedly used civilian aircraft as a shield against Syrian air defense systems in its aggression against the Arab country. In February 2020, an Airbus A320 with 172 passengers on board was forced to make an emergency landing at the Russian-operated Hamamim Air Base during an Israeli attack. Back in 2018, Israel had to apologize for using a Russian reconnaissance aircraft as a shield during an attack, causing a Syrian S-200 surface-to-air missile to shoot down the Russian aircraft instead and kill 15 Russian and two Syrian service members. Iran's ambassador to the Vienna-based international organizations has criticized the International Atomic Energy Agency for its lenient approach toward Israel's nuclear program. Kazem Gharibabadi said silence and negligence toward the issue send negative signals to the members of the Non-Proliferation Treaty. He expressed regret that the agency considers being outside the treaty as being exempt from any commitment and criticisms. He was responding to comments IAEA Chief Rafael Grossi made in an interview. When asked about the agency's focus on Iran's nuclear program and silence about that of Israel, Grossi argued that Tehran is a member of the NPT and must subject its nuclear sites to inspections and verifications, while the Israeli regime hasn't even signed the treaty.
You know, the UN does not condemn Israel because Israel has been very effective with their foreign policy and their intelligence operations, infiltrating every other government on the planet. It's because of this that Israel can influence these governments to not take action against them, either directly or via the United Nations. And that's why Israel gets away with this with no consequences.
Israel, which pursues a policy of deliberate ambiguity about its nuclear weapons, is estimated to have hundreds of nuclear warheads in its arsenal. The regime has refused to allow inspections of its military nuclear facilities or sign the NPT. The Israeli regime, which is West Asia's only possessor of nuclear arms, has so far assassinated 7 Iranian nuclear scientists. But Iran's calls on the international community to hold the regime responsible for its crimes have fallen on deaf ears. Iran says the silence will embolden the regime to expand its aggressive measures. On October 19, 2014, Press TV lost one of its hardest-working correspondents, Serena Shim. She did her final report on heavy clashes in the Syrian city of Kobani between Daesh terrorists and local Kurds. Serena and her camerawoman were returning to their hotel when a truck crashed into their car. The camerawoman sustained severe injuries but survived the incident. Luck, however, wasn't on Serena's side. Accounts of Serena's death, who was transferred to a different hospital, vary. Early reports suggested that she had lost her life at the scene of the crash. This is why later accounts said that she had passed away due to heart failure after being transferred to the hospital nearly 30 minutes later. Turkish authorities blamed the incident on the camera woman who had been behind the wheel at the time of the incident. There were no follow-up investigations by authorities in Ankara. Serena's death came only 2 days after she told Press TV that Turkish intelligence had accused her of espionage for the country's opposition parties.
I'm very surprised at this accusation. I've even thought of actually approaching Turkish intelligence, and because I have nothing to hide and I've never done anything aside from my job, and I'd like to make that apparent to them.
Serena's colleagues say she had told them a day before her death that she had with her documents that would implicate Turkey's role in the rise of Daesh and other terrorists in Syria.
Serena herself gave us a heads up just less than 24 hours before she was apparently killed on the road back home when she was leaving the area where she was reporting at and coming back to her family and to her children, while having with her evidence that implicates international agencies like the WHO for aiding and abetting terrorist organizations that were wreaking havoc inside of Syria, apparently with the help of certain Turkish factions or certain Turkish security authorities. We still don't know the entire truth.
7 years following her unfortunate death, no further information has been released regarding the fatal accident. Serena started working for Press TV in 2007. She did reports in different countries, including Lebanon, Iraq, Ukraine, and Turkey.
Serena Shim, Press TV. Donetsk, Eastern Ukraine. Serena Shim, Press TV, Tripoli. Serena Shim, Press TV, Istanbul.
She was a U.S. citizen of Lebanese origin. The U.S. State Department, however, rejected her family's call to probe her death, saying it, quote, does not conduct investigations into deaths overseas. 2 days before her fatal accident, Serena had said on live TV that she had been targeted for her investigative reports regarding Ankara's direct support for terrorist groups whose evidence had been largely concealed at the time.
I am a bit frightened about what they might use against me. We were some of the first people on the ground, if not the first people, to get that story of those Tekfiri militants going in through the Turkish border from the Beb el-Hawa Rihanli border, being sent in. I got images of them in World Food Organization trucks. It was very apparent that they were Tekfiri militants by their beards and by the clothes that they wore, and they were going in there with NGO trucks.
Syria has been gripped by foreign-backed militancy since March 2011. The Syrian government says the U.S. and its allies are aiding Tekfiri terrorist groups that are wreaking havoc in the Arab country.
Syria 2010 has nothing to do with Syria 2011 that saw a war waged by the international community with the help of Turkey and with the lead of the United States of America. It's not that we should hold them responsible. They are the reason for the havoc that was wreaked inside of Syria. They are the reason and the main instigators and founding fathers of ISIS and Daesh and Al-Qaeda, which we never knew in our regions before the U.S. occupation landed in our region.
7 years on, questions into the circumstances of Serena's death remain unanswered. Her mother said in an interview that Serena paid the price of telling the truth. The 29-year-old mother of two was laid to rest in a cemetery near the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Press TV remembers her as a brave correspondent with an unwavering dedication to her career.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك اللهم لبيك
لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Call of Unity.
If you ask me, why do I love you? No matter where you are, we are the greatest Ulama with the beating of our hearts. We are Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
In His name, Allah, none is like Him. All praise and thanks are due to Allah, and peace and blessings be upon His Messenger. Salamun alaikum, dear Muslims and non-Muslims are interested in Muslim world and last religion, Islam. We hope the best for you. You're listening to this radio station during the Week of Unity, and this is a special program in regarding to this week, the Call of Unity, that contains a speech of religious scholar, different points of view of different people and various nationalities.
Peace be upon Rasulullah, peace be upon Habibullah, peace be upon Muhammad, peace be upon Shafi'ullah, peace be upon Khair Khalilah, peace be upon Muhammad.
In previous program, religious scholar of this program, Hujjatul Islam Barati, mentioned about necessities of the unity. Muslims have one God and one holy book. They also pray towards the one Qibla and are unanimous that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the seal of all divine prophets. Now here and in this program, we'll listen to Hujjatul Islam Barati clarifies the way of teachings, the unity among Muslim Ummah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters in Islam. Another part of the program, Call of Unity. We wish for you a good health and a nice time, especially in these days and this occasion of birthday of the Holy Prophet of Islam, the glorious Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and hope you have better life, a better chance and time because of this prosperous occasion and time. So we were talking about methods of achieving unity, how we can achieve unity for Islamic Ummah and Islamic nation. One of the important methods is to confront with the propagations of enemies of Islam. They are making a lot of propaganda and propagation against Islam and against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself and against Quran. They are trying to make a bad face of Islam and its prophet and a scripture of Holy Book of Islam, Quran. So if all of us try to help and to cooperate in showing these propagations are not true, in changing the bad face and bad concept of Islam they try to make for people, to answer them, to correct them, to rectify them when they give wrong information about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we know this is not true, we try to correct it.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ilaha wahida.
We try to tell them what is right, what is true, what is the suitable data and information about life of our Prophet, about our Quran. They try to show to the people that Islam is itself source of violence. Violence is from Islam. Violence is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even unintentionally, some of the prominent figures in the West, they try to repeat this. without any reference to the history, to the real history of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Quran. Quran is not promoting violence. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not promoting violence. Violence is promoted and practiced by enemies of Islam and enemies of Prophet Muhammad always in the history. And Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his religion and his book and his Lord Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, they try to stop violence without violence, with the less violence is possible. You know, Prophet of Christianity, Jesus Christ, the whole period of his prophecy was 3 years. But period of prophecy for our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was 23 years. In this 23 years, he acted and practiced da'wah in two parts of his life, in Mecca and in Medina. Mecca period was continued 13 years. In these 13 years, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Muslims followers received and suffered different kinds of violence and torture and all kinds of bad treatment, but they were never permitted to react. Persecution, killing, torturing, taking property, all kinds of disturbance and pressure. They received them, they were patient, they were never permitted to react or even to defend themselves or their lives. Even some of his followers were died under the torture, like Sumayya and Yasir, mother and father of Ammar, but they were never permitted or allowed to react. A lot of them had to flee to Abyssinia, to Habasha, because they had no permission to defend or to react. Also, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the remaining Muslims immigrated to Medina from Mecca. In Medina, also they were attacked. They were assaulted by polytheists, by idol worshippers of Quraysh and Mecca and Arab Peninsula. In this time, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked God to give him permission for defense. In this time, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala allows them, reveals this verse that أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُ. Now, those who are attacked, those who are persecuted, those who are killed, now they are allowed to resist and to react. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُ, because they are suppressed for a long time. أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ, and Allah is able to give them victory and success. So, you know, Prophet was never starting a war, never seeking to violence easily. Even if the conflict was 100% sure to happen, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never started it. And after they start, then he reacts and resists. So resistance is permitted in Islam, always. But aggression, starting war, making violence, spreading violence is not permitted at all in Islam. Islam is a religion of peace, of salam. Al-Islam minas salam. Al-Islam minas salam. Islam is salam, means peace. Quran says, وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ وَأُحْذِرَتِ الْأَنفُسُ الشُّحْ. Peace is the best. Peace is better. But unfortunately, some souls are some souls, they attend greed. Greed is attending in front of some of souls, and enemies of Islam, never leave Muslims in peace, and they start to attack them. And nowadays you witness, you see here and there, people are attacking Islam, attacking Muslims, killing them, torturing them, destroying their houses. So in this time, resistance is permitted. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support and help our resistance and give them victory upon the aggressors and upon those who seek violence always. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also give us better knowledge about our Prophet and our religion. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a real and good unity to be able to stand in front of all of these challenges in this contemporary world. Wishing to meet you in another part of the program.
هذا محمد طه الممجد هذا حبيبي سر المجيب عليه صلي يا متجلي
الله الله يا رسول الله 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 يا رسول الله يا أيها المختار من خير الورى صلى الله عليك ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليك ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله.
Thank you, dear listeners. You've just listened to a speech of Hujjatul Islam Bharati, who talked about the ways and methods to bring the unity among Muslim nation. Please listen to the second part of the lecture after a while. Thank you for listening to us. Allah says in the Quran, "Indeed, the believers are brethren to each other." Chapter Al-Hujurat, verse 10. Congratulations to all Muslims on the week of Muslim unity.
I am a Muslim. Islam I be. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Allah the Almighty says in verse 103 of chapter Al Imran, "And hold fast by the covenant of Allah all together and not disunited." These practical teachings of Islam are the axis for creating unity among Muslims. The daily congregational prayers of Muslims, the Friday prayer and the annual Hajj ceremony, as well as pilgrimage to the shrines of the Prophet and the infallible Imams of his household, are among the teachings promoting solidarity and proximity among people in Muslim countries.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Adam Pudungsop. I'm from the United States of America. Muslims around the world should unite together to fight against oppression and tyranny.
I'm called Mayam Al Hassan from Uganda in East Africa. Muslims and the old world, on my view, they should unite, they should cooperate each other. Because all Muslims, we are one ummah, one in everything.
We don't even talk to every Muslim to unite. That's our problem now.
Because we don't cooperate ourselves. Therefore, we need cooperation.
Why Muslims, they are separate? If you are in one group, you should unite, you should not separate.
We must to get something for the unity of Muslim in the world, because it's Muslim is one. One Ali of Quran, one Qibla, one Kaaba, and one God, and one Rasul Akram, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this, we can go in the world, and Muslim in the our country, Sunni wa Shia, is one.
And we must have tolerance, so we can face problem which is now we are facing in this world, especially in Palestine and in Kashmir and this types of this types of parts, this parts of countries where this parts of world.
We're all Muslims, and we should all unite together and use peaceful means to communicate Islam to the